Our Bibles to Psalm 61 for our scripture reading today. I'll read the first and the odd-numbered verses. We ask you to join together in the reading of the even-numbered verses, and shall we stand to read the word? Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do hear our cry, and that we can call upon you in the time of trouble, in the time of need. And you said that you would hear us and that you would answer us. And so, Lord, we call upon you today for your help. Lord, we bring Joe Colombo before you today, and we ask, Father, that you would touch his body, that you would minister to him today. Thank you, Lord, for the years of his ministry here at the church and for the talent that you have given to him and the way you've blessed him and used him, Lord, with so many churches. Now in his time of need, help him and bless him. Lord, guide us, we pray today, in the study of the word. Open our hearts to receive from you understanding in your ways. In Jesus' name we would ask it. Amen. You may be seated. We have presently come to Acts chapters 7 and 8, which we will be studying tonight. We are journeying through the Bible, and these are exciting chapters 7 and 8. Chapters that deal with men who were called by God to fulfill sort of menial kind of task. But because they were faithful in what God had called them to do, we see how that God raised them up and use them in greater ministries. Sort of like the word of the Lord through Zechariah to Zerubbabel and saying, don't despise the days of little things. Jesus said, because you were faithful in the small things, I will now make you ruler over many. So it's the faithfulness where God has placed us that develops into a greater and higher calling if we show ourselves faithful. The Bible says it's required of a steward that he be faithful. I'd like to just make mention a little bit about the Wednesday night. We will be having a church membership meeting towards the very beginning of the service. It's necessary for us to consider a couple of amendments to our bylaws, which, unfortunately, in the day in which we live, are necessary for us to protect the church. These amendments are listed on a window. I saw them pasted up in the office there, if you want to look at them. Basically, it has to do with our position on homosexuality. And it is necessary that we state the position of the church on this particular subject to protect us from possible suits in the future. So we'll be discussing that on Wednesday night and voting, and it'll take all of 5 minutes. We will be having a communion service on Wednesday night. And also, we have started the study of the book of 1 John on Wednesday night. And we discovered this past week that John wrote this book that we might have fullness of joy, that we might have victory over sin, and that we might have the full assurance of our salvation. So these are the things that we can guarantee are going to take place in your life over the next year as we study 1 John. You're going to come to a greater joy in your walk with the Lord than you've ever had before. You're going to have victory and power over sin, and you're going to have the assurance of your salvation. And so we encourage you to join with us on Wednesday nights for this study through 1 John because of what it's going to do for you, the benefits that you will receive from the study. Now, this Thursday night, John, in his little epistle, five chapters, tells us of several things that people say that aren't necessarily so. He gives you a list of some five things that people are saying, and it isn't necessarily true. Saying it doesn't make it so. And so we'll be looking at these five boasts that men often make, but I want you to find them. I want you to read through 1 John this week and find the things that people are saying about themselves, but are oftentimes deceived because they say them, but yet saying doesn't make it so. So check that one out as you go through 1 John this week and read it carefully and see if you can find the five things that people are saying about themselves that aren't necessarily true. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7. Our text this morning is verse 34. Stephen, one of the men who was called to be a deacon in the church, to oversee the distribution of the church's welfare program, faithful in that task, a man of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. God began to use him in working wonderful miracles of healing among the people. A man of great faith. And it brought, really, attention to himself from the leaders of the Jewish community. And so they called him in, sort of arrested him and put him on trial. And there were certain men who were hired by them to give false witness concerning Stephen as he stood there before the council. And they testified that they heard him continually saying blasphemous things about the temple and the law, and that he was saying that Jesus of Nazareth was going to destroy this place and would change the customs that Moses had delivered. And so he begins his defense here in chapter 7 against these false charges that were made against him. And in his defense, he starts to rehearse for them the history of the nation, giving a synopsis of the history of the nation of Israel, and how God had called to Moses and instructed him to go to the Pharaoh and demand the release of the people. For God said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, a large land that is flowing with milk and honey. God said to Moses, I have seen. I draw comfort from these words. I often wonder, Lord, do you really see what's happening here? And if you see, why aren't you doing something about it? It seems like so often people are getting by with their evil deeds as though God doesn't see it. I want God to work speedily. I want God to take care of them now or yesterday. I like swift action on the part of God. But so often, God is so long-suffering, so patient, he lets people get by with evil for a time. In Psalm 73, Asaph, who wrote the psalm, was having difficulty because he was seeing the prosperity of the wicked. And he was going through many trials himself, and he could not understand why he was having so much problem, so many plagues, and the wicked just seemed to have everything going their way. But then when he went into the house of God, the Lord showed him their end. Surely they are in slippery places, the Lord showed him. And in due time, their foot would slip. God says, I have seen. Sometimes I feel that God doesn't really see the difficulties I'm going through. I pray and things don't seem to change. Daniel prayed in Daniel chapter 9, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and behold our desolations. God, look at us. See what's going on. Sometimes with Daniel, we wonder if God does see our desolations. David prayed in Psalm 25, Look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. God, look. I want you to see. And so, take comfort. God does see the situation that you're in. As David wrote, Psalm 33:18, Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, and his ears are open to their prayers. God does see your situation. He sees the problems that you are facing. Have you ever noticed the word provision? The root for that word is vision. Provision. With God, God sees, and there isn't much difference between vision and provision. When God sees, God will provide. God said, I've heard their groaning. God not only sees, but he's heard the groanings of the people. As the Israelites would lie on their mats at night there in Egypt, exhausted, weary, racked with pain because of the hard labor that was forced upon them by the whip, and groaning over the hopelessness of their plight, they could see no answer. It looked like this is our life. This is going to be the rest of our life, just this horrible, hard labor under the taskmasters in Egypt. And as they would lie, bodies filled with pain and hopelessness, groaning during the night because of their plight, God said, I have heard their groans. Groan is usually an unarticulated expression of pain. Great emotional pain is usually expressed by just a person groaning. Groaning over a condition that they seem to have no control, and a condition that is so painful emotionally. Or groaning can oftentimes be the result of physical pain. When a person is in great physical pain, often the result is they're groaning over the physical pain that they are experiencing. It's interesting to me that these groans can be understood by God as prayers according to his will. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, Paul wrote, "The Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we often do not know how we should pray. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered or articulated." God says, "I've heard their groans by reason of their taskmasters." Your pain may be so intense that you can't even articulate the need. But in your spirit, you're just groaning over the conditions that you are facing. Know this, God hears. And God understands. And those groans are to him articulated prayers unto him. David began his prayer in Psalm 4:1, "Hear me when I call. O God of my righteousness, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." In Psalm 34:15, David said, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ear is open to their cry." Oftentimes it does seem like God is not hearing our prayers. But if that be the case, know that the problem is not on his side, but the problem is on our side. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 59, "The hand of the Lord is not short, that he cannot save, neither is he deaf, that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from God." And so oftentimes it isn't the problem that God can't hear us, but oftentimes our sin has separated us from God. As David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me when I pray." So that many times it is good to begin prayer with a confession of sin. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And with the forgiveness of sin comes the open door for God then to hear our prayer. In the Bible, so often the prayers began with a confession of sin. Daniel, in chapter 9, records a prayer. And Daniel was a great man of God. In fact, when the angel greeted him, he said, "You are highly favored. You are greatly loved." And so he was a man who God loved. And Daniel tells about his prayer in chapter 9. He said, "I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession. And I said, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps the covenant and has mercy upon them that love him, and to those that keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly, and we have rebelled even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. O Lord, you are righteous, but we are confused because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, though we have rebelled against him, and neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws which he set before us. Yea, all of Israel has transgressed your law, even by departing from you and not obeying your voice. Therefore, the curse is poured on us, and the oath that was written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against God, and we have confirmed his words, which he spoke against us, by bringing upon us this great evil. God had said, if you turn from me and turn from my law, then I will turn you over to your enemies. You'll be taken captive. And here he was in captivity. And he said, Lord, you've just confirmed what you said. Because we turned from you, turned our backs on you, you turned your back on us. And all of this evil has come upon us. Yet we did not seek the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all of his works, which he does, for we did not obey his voice. Not blaming God for the calamities. Not saying, God, why would you allow this to happen to us? But he acknowledges we are the ones at fault. We were the ones that walked away from you. We were the ones that were disobeying you. And you had told us that if we would set aside your law and not follow after you, that you would forsake us and you would turn us over to our enemies. Lord, it's our fault. And I think that that's important to note, that usually the problems that we are facing, it isn't that God has done it to us. It's that we've turned from God. We've not been walking close to God, and thus we've been subject to the enemy. It seems that people are so quick to fault God for the problems that they are facing. It isn't that God doesn't hear your prayers. It's he won't hear your prayers when you're regarding iniquity in your heart. God went on to say, I know your sorrows. I see, I hear, and I know. God understands your sorrows. He sees the falling tear. And he whispers, I am with you, so sorrow not, nor fear. God knows all about us. David said in Psalm 14, the Lord looked down from heaven and upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and sought after God. But they had all turned aside. They had become filthy. There was none that was doing good, no, not one. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men, and he saw. As God looks down upon you today, as he looks into your heart, what does he see? Now, he said, I saw your sorrow. And if you are going through a painful experience, know that God sees and God does understand. But then God went on to say, and I have come to deliver. One thing I think that it is very important for us to know, that his deliverance is not because of our righteousness or our deserving it, but he just sees our sorrow. He has pity upon us. He loves us, and so he delivers us. God made it very clear in Deuteronomy that he was not delivering them from their oppression in Egypt and bringing them into this glorious land because they were so good. In fact, In Deuteronomy 9:4, the Lord said, "Don't speak in your heart after the Lord has cast out the inhabitants of the land from before you, and say, 'Well, it's because we're so righteous that the Lord has brought us in to possess this land.' But it was because of the wickedness of the land, the people in the land, that the Lord will drive them out from before you. It is not for your righteousness or your uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess the land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out from before you, and so that he may perform the word which the Lord promised to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God does not give you this good land for your righteousness, because you are a stiff-necked people." I think God made that pretty clear, didn't he? You know, it's not that you're so good, you're so wonderful, and you're so righteous that I've done this. You're not, but it's because I'm merciful and I'm gracious. And I've made promises unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and keeping my word, my promise. In Nehemiah 9:6, Nehemiah, another great man like Daniel. And in the 9th chapter of Nehemiah, we have recorded for us Nehemiah's prayer. It's a classic. He said, "You are Lord alone. You created the universe with all of the galaxies, the earth and the sea with all of the life forms, and you sustain them all. The angels of heaven worship you. You chose Abraham when you found his heart faithful, and you made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanites, and you kept your promise, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers when they were in Egypt, and you heard their cry." As God said, "I saw and I heard." "And you showed them great signs and wonders. You parted the sea before them, and you led them by a cloudy pillar of and a pillar of fire, and you gave them bread from heaven when they were hungry, and water out of the rock when they were thirsty. But they were proud, they were stiff-necked, and they would not listen to your commandments, and they appointed a captain to lead them back to their bondage in Egypt. But you are a God who is ready to pardon. You're gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and you did not forsake them, even when they made the molten calf and said, 'This is the God that brought you out of Egypt.' And in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, so they lacked nothing. You gave them the kingdoms and the nations, and they multiplied as the stars of heaven. And in this good land of abundance, they ate and were filled. Yet they disobeyed you and they rebelled against you. They killed the prophets which testified against their evil. Therefore, you delivered them into the hands of their enemies in the time of trouble. And when they cried to you, you heard them. And according to your manifest mercies, you sent them saviors who delivered them out of the hand of their enemies. And many times you delivered them according to your mercies. Then would they shrug at your law, would not listen to your commandments. They would harden your hearts, and you put up with them for many years, yet for your great mercy's sake, you did not utterly consume them or forsake them, because you are a gracious and merciful God." I want you to know that we all can come to God, no matter what our sin might be. But when we come, it's important that we first of all take care of the issue of sin that does hinder you from fellowship with God. Confess your sin and then present your petition to God. And don't come on the basis, "Well, I'm so good and I'm so righteous and I'm so holy and, you know, I don't do anything wrong, and they're the ones that are wrong." but come on the basis of, God, you are righteous. You are gracious. You are merciful. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. You know, it's an interesting thing that many times you hear people say, well, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. He is so judging and so harsh and hard and all. I sort of love the God of the New Testament, you know, the forgiving, wonderful, loving God manifested by Jesus. But wait a minute. We've been reading out of the Old Testament. We've been reading that God is gracious and that God is merciful. He's ready to pardon. He's slow to anger. He is of great kindness. Don't think that there are two gods, a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New. There's one God. And he's ready to hear your confession of sin. And he's ready to pardon your sin. And he's ready to answer your needs. God sees what you're going through. God hears your prayers. God knows your sorrows. And then God said, I've come to deliver. I have seen, I've heard, I know, and I've come to deliver. This is the big difference between the help of God and the help of man. I might see your problem. I might hear your request for help. I might know the suffering that you're going through. And I might say to you, oh, I see. I understand. Oh, I hear what you say. Oh, I know. But quite often that's as far as I can go. I can't say, well, I will deliver you. Because that often is not within my capacity or power. But when God says, I see, I hear, I know, and I have come to deliver, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. God wants to deliver you today from that situation that has caused the groaning in your spirit. Those issues that are just so painful. He wants to help. And he has the ability to help. He had the ability to bring them out of the bondage in Egypt. But it isn't just bringing you out of the problem. It's bringing you into the glorious, victorious life that he would have for you to live. He's there. He's ready to hear. He does see. He does know. And if you will call, he will deliver. Father, we do thank you that you are a pardoning God, so long-suffering, as you deal with us in our weaknesses, in our frailties, and in our disobedience. Yet, Lord, you've been so gracious, so merciful, so kind. And we thank you, Lord, for what you have done, the beautiful, beautiful land that you've brought us into, the land of victory in Jesus Christ, power through him. Now, Lord, we pray for those today that are going through a time of difficulty, hardship, as they cry unto you, Lord. We thank you that you do hear and that you do see what's going on and that you do know the difficulties they are experiencing and that you do desire to help to deliver. to bring them into a new land. Help them this day, Lord, to discover your help through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here at the front to pray for you and to minister to you who today need God's help. God does hear. God does see. God does know. God will help. So, as James said, you have not because you ask not. Don't let that be your case. We encourage you, as soon as we're dismissed, come on down. And let these men pray for you and minister to you today. For you know that the Lord will help and is wanting to help because he is a gracious and merciful God. Don't hold back because you're conscious of some sin in your life or your unrighteousness. God said, don't think that I did it because you're so good. I did it because I'm so good. And he is so good. So may you experience God's help today as you call on him.